When the news of the resurrection of Lazarus reaches Jerusalem and the ears of Caiaphas, the high priest, he becomes indignant. He announces that they cannot allow Jesus to continue anymore. He says, "It is expedient for one man, Jesus, to die for the people so the whole nation will not perish." Caiaphas is referring to the order of religious business as usual, not knowing that Jesus' death will change everything for Israel. From the day of Caiaphas' words, the Sanhedrin makes it their goal to have Jesus put to death. Now Jesus spends the next few weeks in the territory of Ephraim, ministering to the people who will believe in him. The Pharisees are following with the crowds, and they ask Jesus when the kingdom of God is coming. It is not coming with signs so someone can say, "It is here." "The kingdom of God is right here," Jesus says. Jesus warns the apostles that it won't be long before they will not see him any longer, but that he will return one day. And in the meantime, many will claim that he has returned, but they should not run after him or try to find him. And like the lightning flashing across the sky, so will he return. The day will be a happy time, a time of drinking, a time of eating, and a time of merriment, when just as it was when the days of Noah and Lot, when the world was destroyed by water and Sodom was destroyed by fire and brimstone. When the Lord returns, we will not have time to leave the housetops or return from the field. If we love our lives more than his return, we will lose our lives, just as Lot's wife lost her life when she looked back at her old life in Sodom while she was running for her life with her husband and her two daughters. "Where will this all happen?" the apostles asked Jesus. And Jesus tells them it will happen where the vultures are. Now Jesus wants his apostles to pray at all times and not to lose heart. He tells them the story of the unjust judge. He says, "A widow keeps coming to the judge begging for protection. He is not a God-fearing man, and neither is he a righteous man. And finally, the judge agrees to protect the widow because her persistence is about to wear him out." And the judge asks, "Won't God bring justice to his people who cry to him day and night, and surely he will not delay long in doing so?" And Jesus tells the apostles that justice will come in a flash. But when he returns, will he find faith in him on the earth? Now Jesus says, some men trust in themselves for righteousness while at the same time they look down on others. The Pharisees thank God that they are not like other people, specifically that they are not like the tax collectors. But the tax collectors ask God if he will be merciful to them. The tax collector is justified before God and he is exalted, but the Pharisee will be brought to his knees and humbled. Now from the territory of Ephraim, Jesus travels down towards Jerusalem on the east side of the Jordan River. The crowds are following as he travels, and as is his custom, he takes time to teach all of them. The Pharisees ask Jesus if it's lawful to divorce, and he asks them to tell him what Moses said on the matter. "Well, Moses allowed for a certificate of divorce to be given." They tell that to Jesus, and Jesus replies that the divorce was allowed because their hearts were hardened. He continues to tell them that it wasn't supposed to be that way from the beginning. God made male and female. The two become one flesh, and what God has joined together, let no man separate. Alone with Jesus, the apostles ask him about divorce, and he tells them that whoever divorces a spouse and marries another commits adultery, be it the man or the wife. Now the people want Jesus to bless their children, so they bring them to him in great numbers. And the apostles are bothered by their presence, and they rebuke the parents, but Jesus stops them. He loves on the children. He takes them into his arms, and he says to the apostles, "You will not enter into the kingdom of God unless you receive the kingdom like a little child." A rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks to be a follower. He's been a good man all his life, never breaking any of the commandments. And Jesus tells him that he is lacking one thing. He tells him to sell everything he has and to give it to the poor. And the rich young ruler leaves very sad. Jesus then tells the apostles that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Astonished at what has just happened with the rich young ruler, the apostles ask Jesus, "Who can be saved?" And Jesus tells them that with man it is impossible to be saved, but with God nothing is impossible. And Peter speaks up to mention that they have all left everything to follow him. And Jesus tells them that because they have done so for his sake, they will have increased their family and possessions as well as their persecutions. But it will all lead to eternal life. However, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But for those 12 apostles in the kingdom, they will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Continuing on down his road to Jerusalem, Jesus tells the apostles about his impending death once again. He tells them that he will be arrested by the priests and scribes, delivered to the Gentile courts, scourged and killed. But 3 days later, he will rise again. The sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, Jesus' cousins, have asked if they will have the privilege of sitting on his right and on his left hand in glory. First, Jesus tells them that they are not ready to bear the cup of baptism that he is about to endure. Secondly, he tells them that the seats to the right and left are not his to give, because they have already been promised to those to whom they have been prepared. The other 10 apostles are indignant when they hear the request of James and John, and Jesus quickly addresses the situation. If they want to be first in the kingdom, they must become last on earth. They must not try to be the leaders in important positions. They must become servants of the people. Jesus did not come to this earth to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Just outside Jericho, blind Bartimaeus is sitting as Jesus arrives. Hearing that Jesus is near, he calls out to Jesus to heal him so that he can regain his sight. Jesus simply tells him to go on. He is well, and immediately he can see again. A tax collector in Jericho hears that Jesus is in town, and he joins the crowd trying to see him. Small in stature, he decides to climb into a sycamore tree for a better view, and Jesus sees him in the tree and tells him to come down because he's going to his house that day. Oh, how the crowds grumble when they hear that Jesus is going to Zacchaeus' house, but it doesn't matter to Jesus. Zacchaeus repents of his sins, and the Lord pronounces salvation on the house that day, and Zacchaeus is one of the lost sheep of Israel that he has come to save. Jericho is near Jerusalem, and Jesus uses his stay in Zacchaeus' house as an opportunity to teach the parable of the 10 slaves. There was a nobleman who needed to go to a distant country to obtain another kingdom. And before he left, he called 10 of his slaves. He gave them 10 minas each, and he told them to conduct business with the money until he returned to collect the profit. His new kingdom hated him and sent an envoy to tell the servants that they didn't want him as king. Returning, he called his 10 slaves and he asked for his profits. The first had doubled the money, so the king made him ruler over 10 cities. The second had made 5 more minas, so the king made him ruler over 5 cities. The third had just hidden his money in a handkerchief and returned it with no profit. The king called him a worthless servant, and he took the money and he gave it to the one who had doubled his money. And the others complained, but the king said to them, "Every one who has shall be given more, but every one who has nothing, even what he does have, will be taken away." The king continues to say, "My enemies, who didn't want me to reign over them, bring them into my presence so I can slay them right here." As the Passover of AD 30 nears, the religious leaders in Jerusalem wonder if Jesus will attend the festival this year. An order has been given and posted in the city for anyone who sees Jesus to report him to the council so he can be arrested. As Jesus arrives in Bethany on Friday, March the 31st of AD 30, 6 days before the Passover, he and his apostles spend the evening in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. After the meal, Mary takes a pound of perfume and begins to anoint Jesus. Now Judas Iscariot throws a fit, saying that the perfume could have been sold for money to use for the poor. Judas says this because he is a thief. "Leave her alone," Jesus says. "She is preparing me for my burial. The poor will always be with us." Now the resurrection of Lazarus has brought many believers to the faith, and many Jewish people and the religious leaders are furious. They visit Lazarus's home with the intent of arresting him and Jesus and putting them both to death. On Sunday morning, April the 2nd of A.D. 30, Jesus sends two of his apostles into Jerusalem to retrieve the colt prepared and waiting to carry him into Jerusalem that afternoon. In town, the apostles find the colt, which has never been ridden, tied up. While untying it, the owner asks them, "What are you doing?" And they tell him that the Lord needs it. And the owner says, "Take it." That afternoon, Jesus mounts the colt and he begins his 2-mile journey from Bethany to Jerusalem. The crowd gathers. They spread the road with materials and palm branches. They chant, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They repeat the story that he is the one who raised Lazarus out of the grave. And as the Pharisees look on, they say to each other, "Look, the whole world has gone after him." The actions of the crowd strikes fear in the Sanhedrin's heart. At the temple, Jesus dismounts and he walks through the building. Without further pomp, he leaves the city, crossing the Kidron Valley, and he climbs to the Mount of Olives. On the mount, Jesus looks back at Jerusalem and he weeps and cries for her. Never again will she say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." She won't say that again until she sees him when he returns to rule the world for 1,000 years. Jesus returns to Lazarus's home in Bethany to spend the night. On Monday morning, April the 3rd of A.D. 30, as Jesus is leaving Bethany to return to Jerusalem, he sees a fig tree in the distance. It has no fruit, so Jesus curses it. Arriving at the temple, he finds the money changers cheating the people. He clears out the merchants and he says to them, "You have made my house a den of robbers." The priests are furious, but they do not seize him because the crowd is too large and they're afraid of the crowd. The multitudes are gathering around Jesus in the temple and he heals them and he teaches them. And at the same time, the religious leaders are gathering in secret over in another room to determine how they can kill Jesus. As evening falls on Monday night, Jesus returns to Bethany for the night. Leaving Lazarus's home on Tuesday morning, April the 4th of A.D. 30, the apostles point out that the fig tree that Jesus cursed the day before is withered and dead. And Jesus uses their interest to teach them about faith. The tree had put on leaves, an apparent sign that it had fruit, but it did not have fruit. So it is with faith in Jesus. Some will appear to believe, but they really do not. Those who do not believe will be cast away. While Jesus is walking and teaching in the temple, the religious leaders ask him to declare where he received authority to do the things that he has done. And Jesus asked them a question. Was John's baptism from heaven or from men? The leaders are stuck. If they say from heaven, then the crowd will want to know why they didn't believe in him. If they say from earth, then the crowd will be mad at them because they considered John a prophet. Therefore, they answer Jesus, "We do not know," because they did not answer Jesus. He did not answer them their question. Jesus begins to share another parable. You see, a man went to his firstborn and asked him to go care for his land. The son said no, but then he changed his mind. The man asked his second son to go, and the boy immediately and joyfully said yes, but he never went. Jesus asked which son was righteous, and the apostles tell him that was the first son, and Jesus says that John came, and the people did not believe. And when the religious leaders see tax collectors and sinners believing John's message, they still do not change their minds and believe. Jesus then relates another parable. A man planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, installed a vat below the wine press, and he built a tower. He rented the property and began to travel on vacations. At harvest time, he sent his servant to bring some of the grapes, but the renters had him beaten. The owner sent a servant, but they killed him. Repeatedly, the owner sent more servants over and over and over, and they kept beating and killing them. And finally, the owner decided to send his only son, but they killed him also. And Jesus asked, "What will the owner do?" And he tells them the owner came and he destroyed the renters and he gave the property to someone else. The son of the owner represents the Old Testament or stone that the builder rejected. Jesus continues with another parable. A king arranged a marriage for his son. He invited guests, but they would not come. He sent servants to try to get the invited guests to come, but they still refused. He sent more servants to implore the guests to come, but they killed him. The king sent many armies to destroy the guests and cities. Finally, the king sent his servants out to the highways to gather guests, and the hall was filled. However, at the party, the king saw a man not dressed in wedding clothes. "How did you get in?" he asked. "Bind him and take him away into darkness, where there is weeping and there is gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." The Pharisees interrupt Jesus in the temple, asking if it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. Jesus calls for a coin and asks, "Whose image does it bear?" Since the image is Caesar, Jesus tells the Pharisees, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Now the Sadducees question Jesus about marriage in heaven. Several brothers die who have had the same wife, but they have all died without children. So the Sadducees ask which man will be the husband of the wife in heaven. Neither, Jesus tells them, because in heaven no marriage relationships exist. Now scribes and Pharisees ask about the greatest commandment. And Jesus is asked by the scribes and Pharisees to state the greatest commandment. And Jesus answers them, saying, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And the scribes and the Pharisees agree with Jesus, and he says to them, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." No more questions are asked of Jesus that day, so he asks a question of the Pharisees. How is it that the scribes say Christ is the son of David? The scribes are perplexed because David called the Christ Lord. How can the Father call the Son or grandson Lord? Well, the scribes cannot answer. Jesus warns the people to beware of the scribes who walk around in piety. They secretly devour the widow's property and offer long prayers. Now Jesus sits across from the treasury and he watches as the rich people drop in their offerings. But a poor widow drops in 2 cents. It's all that she has. Jesus uses it as an opportunity to teach his apostles that she has given much more than all the rest because she has given everything she has. As the afternoon begins to fade, Jesus and his apostles leave the temple. The sunset is shining on the stones of the temple, and the apostles mention the wonderful stones of the building. And Jesus tells them that a day is coming when it will be torn down, and not one stone will be on another. Now, crossing over the Kidron Valley, the group gathers around Jesus on the Mount of Olives. They question Jesus privately about the doom of the temple. What will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Jesus answers the 4 fishermen who have asked the question. He tells them not to be afraid when they hear of wars. And don't be afraid because the time is not yet. Wars will happen between nations, but it's just merely the beginning. Jesus warns the fishermen that they will be persecuted. They will be dragged into court. They will be flogged, and they will be brought before governors and the kings. But it will all be for the Lord's sake. The fall of the temple will not occur until after the gospel has been preached to all the nations of the world. And when the gospel is preached, it will cause divisions in family between believers and non-believers. And when the divisions occur, the disciples will be dragged into court to give an answer. And at that time, the Holy Spirit will tell them what to say. Jesus goes on to tell them about the sign of the end of the age. The time of tribulation for Israel will begin when the abomination of desolation stands in the temple. And at that time, the people of Israel must run for their lives. The tribulation will be so bad that if the Lord does not cut short the days, no human life will survive. And during those days, false prophets will claim that Christ has arrived. The false prophets will do great wonders and signs, but the Jews are not to believe them. Their purpose is to lead Israel astray. When Christ actually returns, the whole world will see it. And at the end of the tribulation, the sun and the moon will turn dark, and the stars will begin to fall, and the heavens will be shaken, and they will see Jesus coming on a cloud, accompanied by the angels and the saints of old from every part of heaven. Jesus says that just as we know summer is near because a fig tree puts forth its leaves, so too, when what he has described happens, the time is near. Only the Father knows. The generation that sees all the signs will not pass away until all has taken place. Everyone should live in a state of alertness because Jesus is coming, maybe at any time. And entering the kingdom of heaven will be explained by the story of the five foolish girls and the five prudent girls. The five foolish girls only take enough oil for their lamps and nothing extra. The prudent girls bring an ample supply of oil, enough to last for a long time. The foolish girls run out of oil and they ask the prudent girls to share, but they will not. The foolish ones have to go and buy oil, but while they're gone, the master comes and he opens the doors and he lets the prudent girls in. And when the foolish girls return, the door has been locked and no one can answer the door when they knock. Be on the alert, Jesus says. Entering the kingdom of heaven is also like the servants who are given talents by their master. One is given 5 talents to invest and he gains 5 more for his master. And one is given 2 talents to invest, and he gains 2 more for his master. And one is given 1 talent, but he buries it in the ground so that he can return it when his master returns. The master was thrilled with the servant who doubled the money, but furious with the one who failed to even gain interest on the money. He took the money away from him, and he gave it to the one who had doubled the money and now had 10. The master called the one an evil servant and cast him into outer darkness. When the Lord returns, he will sit in Jerusalem on his glorious throne. While Jesus is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, at the appropriate time, he will gather all the nations and he will separate them. He calls them his sheep. Those sheep he will put on his right, but he will put the goats on his left. And those on the right will be invited into the kingdom, but those on the left will be cast into eternal judgment. Those on the right will be allowed to enter because of what they have done for the Lord. It is the end of the day on Tuesday, April the 4th of 30 AD, and Jesus reminds the apostles that it is 2 days until Passover and his deliverance to the authority to be crucified. The crowd responds to Jesus saying, "Christ must remain forever." They don't understand why Jesus must be lifted up. Jesus tells them that for a little longer, the light will be with the people, but they should walk in the light while they have that light. He who rejects Jesus also rejects the Father. Jesus returns to Bethany on Tuesday evening, and he will spend the night once again in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He does not return to Jerusalem on Wednesday. In fact, he does not enter the city until late on Thursday, when it is time to celebrate the Passover.